I want you to go with me to John's Gospel, chapter number 5. And I'll read a few verses, kind of give you a little background, then give you some. If you're online today, I want to welcome you also. Thank God for you. Right now, put the share button. Hit that share button. Not to be recognized. I could care less about that. But the message I have today, I think will be a help to not only you and you, but it could be a help to a lot of folk. And I want to help a lot of folk. Amen. John chapter number 5. If you're there, say amen. Amen. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In just about 4 weeks from today, a group's going to travel and get ready to go to Israel. And I will be taking you here. I will be taking you here. It's one of the most phenomenal places I ever been. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Now, just picture that, and you picture it now, and when you get there, you're going to be amazed. In the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, and they were waiting for something, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season. Now, I am going to stop here, and I'll probably get, if I didn't stop here and do this, I'd probably not get any hate mail. But because I like getting it, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't know if you know this or not, but the newer versions of the Bible, this verse is not there. Right. Now, in verse 3, it talks about the moving of the water. And you say, why is it not there? I think they had an agenda. Amen. Some way, somehow, folks just don't want to recognize real miracles. Amen. I want all y'all to know I got a God that can still perform real miracles. Amen. Let's read the verse they don't have in their Bibles. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, and which had an infirmity, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, I like this, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What a great question. And the impotent man answered him, saying, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another step down before me. You got the scene? Jesus saith unto him, rise, oh glory, take up thy bed and walk. And here's what the Bible said, and immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And we'll read some more of these verses in a moment to give you a complete picture. Now, I want you to try to, if you can, in your imagination. Now, you folks that's going to Israel, many of you are going for the first time. And around that city, and I don't want to bog down here, I'm just going to give you this, and you young preachers need to go study this out, okay? Because in Nehemiah chapter 3, and I'm not going, this is not my message, but I thought I'd just give you this for just a little extra something. Y'all can pay it in the back, okay? There was 10 gates around that city. In Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah's task was to rebuild those gates. Now, I'll leave the first one out And then I'll give you the other nine just to help you understand this, the city. And by the way, when you can do some preaching here. There's some great preaching in Nehemiah 3 because each of these gates have significance. In verses 3 through 5 in Nehemiah, the feast gate, well, it pictures us as fishers of men. And then there was an old gate. It was an abiding gate from the beginning. By the way, I know there's a group today that doesn't like the word old. Hello. Somebody help me preach. They just detest the word old. Don't talk about old-fashioned religion. Hold it a minute. Listen carefully. There was a faith handed down that we're supposed to earnestly contend for. And ladies and gentlemen, it was laid down in the days of the apostles, in the days of Christ, and it's real today. I'm not talking about man-made religions. I'm talking about the faith of the gospel. And we ought to just enter the old gate and stay by the old way. That's just extra preaching, but I'm about ready to get happy. And then the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate was a place where is a picture of the willingness of a servant of the Lord to serve God. Then the Dung Gate was where the garbage was carried out of the city and the mess. By the way, we got a lot of garbage in our life that needs to clean out and be taken out of our life so that we can walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. Somebody help me preach. And then the Fountain Gate. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the rivers of the living water, the springs out into our heart. I'm glad I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I'm not looking for a second work. I'm not looking for a second baptism. I got saved by the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit came in me the moment I got saved. This is not the message, but I'm having a good time with it. And then the Water Gate. By the way, you read Nehemiah, they had a revival at the Watergate. And by the way, it suggests the word of God. And by the way, we are made clean through the word that's spoken to us. I want you to know something. You can't get clean by your feelings. You can't get clean by man's words. But we got an inspired, inerrant word of God that we can find cleansing and we can walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. Then we got the Horse Gate. And that reminds us that we're in a battle. Then we got in verses 28 through 32 in Nehemiah 3, we got the Eastern Gate. Oh, good Lord. I'm going to take you to the Mount of Olives. And you'll look across that valley and you're going to look straight down at the Eastern Gate. But I'm going to do more of that, Lord willing. I don't know what kind of mood those folks will be in when we're over there. Lord willing, we'll get to take you up on the Temple Mount. Look back in the behind the Eastern Gate. Then we'll wrap around and have a service right in front of the Eastern Gate. And right in front of the Eastern Gate is a Muslim cemetery. And here's why they put it there, to try to keep the Lord out of there. Because the priest wouldn't touch a dead body. But my Lord's going to rip that thing up and come right there and sit on the throne of David. Somebody help me, priest. This is not my message, but I thought to give you a little bit. I'm just helping you. Then there's an unusual gate called the Miskat Gate, and that was where they were appointed judgment. By the way, we're all going to stand before judgment. If you're saved, you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ for a reward. But if you're lost, you'll stand at the white throne judgment. But I'll leave the gate I've left this gate here, the first gate out, because see, we're all facing judgment. But aren't you glad? There was a sheep gate. Somebody help me preach. And Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. If you're going to get saved, you come through Christ. And by the way, you get saved, you'll never face the white throne judgment. You'll never face tribulation, period, because you'll be saved by the grace of God. Somebody help me preach. That's all introduction. That's all just me laying a foundation. I'm hurrying. Now look at verse number 1 and 2. I want you to notice as we're still introducing, I'll give you three thoughts and we'll be done. Whew, glory. Notice in verse 2 there was a pool there. That word pool Right? You might want to write a note beside your Bible. That word pool actually means dive. When I went there, I didn't expect that place being so deep. And in grace of Christ, they folks died down in that water. And then there's a word called Bethsaida. And that word means mercy. Are y'all with me? And then there were five porches there at that pool. And we know the number of five is the number of grace. And when we go into this area here, and notice he said it was feast time. So they were having all over Jerusalem a religious feast. And they were jumping around and celebrating. But there was no celebrating here at the sheep gate. Because at the sheep gate, they brought in the sacrifices for the tabernacle or the temple. And at the sheep gate, at the pool, here's the scene. Do you see the scene? Was all the lame and the halt. While they were having religious parties all over Jerusalem. Hold it. Hold it. And I want you, I'm going somewhere with it. While they were having all the religious parties around Jerusalem, Jesus wasn't over in the midst of the party. He was where the need was. And I'm going to say this. This is extra preaching. But I'll tell you what's happening in America. American churches have got to a place where it is only entertainment only. Come to be entertained. I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. You're not here to be entertained. You're here to worship God. And I'm here to preach the gospel of the grace of God, hoping that some sinner sees their need of Christ and gets saved by the grace of God. Y'all with me? Now let's look. Let me go into the passage. In the first four verses, I want you to notice this chaotic scene. Everywhere you looked, it was chaos. I remember when I first came here. Many of you don't remember that, but there's a few here you do. I went to Haiti on a mission trip. Right after Hurricane David had hit Haiti. And I've never seen anything like the poverty, the sickness, the pain, the heartache over that city. And I can imagine the Lord Jesus as he comes to this chaotic scene. And I see three things, if you will look with me. I see, first of all, incredible sorrow. These people couldn't walk. Some of them couldn't see. Some of them couldn't hear. They wouldn't know the troubling of the water. They couldn't even hear. They couldn't walk. There wasn't no doctors there. There wasn't no triage units there. There was no insurance company to settle up from the damage there. It was chaotic. It was suffering. When I look at this world, we look at this world today, there's so much sorrow, so much sickness, so much sin. We're living in a chaotic society. Looks like there's not much hope. Somebody help me preach. And then secondly, I see not only an incredible sorrow, but I see an insufficient solution. Hold it a minute. Here's how it worked. They don't know when the angel would come. Doesn't say. He didn't come on like July 4th every year. He would just pop up. And when he popped up, he troubled the water. And if one person could get in, they'd be healed. What an insufficient solution. I tell you, our world, we're living in a world of insufficient solutions. Amen. By the way, we're almost raising a world of entitlement. Let the government bail me out. What happened to hard work? What happened to trying to do something to work? Somebody help me preach. Insufficient. This man had been sick for 38 years. He was laying there helpless. He couldn't get there. He couldn't get to the water. He didn't even know when the water was going to be moved. He was living in a hopeless, helpless situation. By the way, that's the way we were before we got saved. Amen. We were in a hopeless, helpless situation. Amen. Y'all all with me? Amen. Then I noticed a third thing under this first point, and I'm going somewhere, stay with me. It involved a individual situation. Here's Jesus. Look at me. Here's Jesus, the Messiah, the Creator, the Savior. What I like most about Jesus is he loves the individual. I'm glad he cared for me. I'm glad he came to me. I'm glad he wanted to help me. I'm glad God loves the whole world. Somebody help me. I am glad he loved the church and gave himself for it. But there's a verse that pops out at me that makes me want to shout. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live that liveth, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Listen to this, who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that word me. That's individual. That's talking about a personal God. A God touched with the feeling of your infirmities. A God that knows what you're going through. Somebody help me preach this morning. You got a burden this morning. He knows about it. I'm glad he deals with us individually. There's a whole mass of people here. And I want you to know, I thank God he still knows my name. I'm thankful that he's still acquainted with me as an individual. And by the way, there's a lot of times I wonder where he is, but I want to tell you, when I get in my deepest need, when I'm in my darkest hour, thank God Jesus comes individually to help me. Amen. And I feel like I'm the only one in the world. Whoa! Some of y'all didn't get that, did you? Look at me. God loves you. God's concerned for you. Let's just stop a minute. I want you to repeat two things with me. Will you do it? Look at me. Say this with me. God loves me. Say this. And God's concern for me. The one, the hung. The sun, the moon, the stars. Individually. Wanted me. Why did he go to that sheep gate? There was a man that was there for 38 years who had no hope and who was helpless. But God, Christ said individually, I care for you. I'm not going to let you die. I'm going to make you whole. I love you. Oh. Y'all all with me? Amen. That don't help you. I'll shout for you. I think sometimes we forget that when in our darkest hour, he came where we was. When nobody could help us and nobody could reach us. And we were in such a state. He individually cared for me. I have such a great high priest that's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And within all points was tempted as we are. Because he knows what we're going through. Because he's tempted like we are. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to shout. He loves all of you. Let me have a breath here before I have a hard time. Doesn't that bless you? Amen. Secondly, We see a chaotic scene, but look at verse 5 and 6. I love this here. A compassionate Savior. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, listen to this, I like this, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? I want to show you three things about our compassionate Savior. Look at the wording here. This really helps me. Look at verse 6. Would you look? When Jesus what? Say it, church. When Jesus what? Him lie and what? I see, first of all, divine perception. I don't know if that touches you or not, but God sees your need and is aware of your need and looks on your need. I can prove that by scripture. Same God. One day they was having a revival in Samaria and big things was happening. And he told Philip, leave the revival. Because there's one man coming down from Jerusalem, an Ethiopian eunuch, and you need to go meet him at his need. That's the kind of God that I serve, who can get an individual to come where I am to pray with me or help me. Somebody help me preach. And then he moved Paul. Paul was going to the east and spreading the gospel. And one night Paul had a vision. I love this vision. And Paul had a vision. There was a man doing this. And you said, what was it? It was a man of Macedonia said, come and help me. And Paul turned his mission effort from going to the east, going to the west. And you said, well, how in the world did that affect anybody? Well, there was a little girl there that was demon-possessed that they cast that demon out, got them thrown in the prison house. And by the way, the whole prison house got released. Somebody helped me preach. And then he went to the cellar of Purple's house and down by the riverside and led Lydia to Christ and started the church of Philippi in her house. Somebody help me preach. I'm glad God sees us and sees our need and knows where we're at. You're lost here? I want you to know God knows where you're at. Not only divine perception, it's great that somebody knows about your need. But it wouldn't be worth a nickel if they couldn't do something about it. And I see dynamic power. See, I'm glad. Woo! He has power to save. He has power to heal. Come on, help me now. By the way, when the doctors give up on you, I tell you, all we can do is put a little Band-Aid on the situation. But I got a God that's got power to heal. I got a God that's got power to save. I got a power he's got a power that's sufficient for anything you go through. Somebody help me right here. God loves you. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth, or to everybody that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And I butchered that up, and y'all forgive me. But I want you to know where our hope is. It's hope in the gospel. You know what I got? I can't help somebody, but I can take them the good gospel of grace, the death, burial, and resurrection, and preach it to them. And there's power in that to save anybody, anytime, anywhere. Y'all with me? Now this next point, I'm getting somewhere. I really want you to pay attention to it. Because it really is the message, really within the message. The Savior with a deeper purpose. Do you think that his purpose for that man was just to heal him? Absolutely not. Thank God he did heal him. Verse number 8 said, Jesus said, rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. And here's what happens when a miracle's done. There's always a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees. Because he'd done it on the Sabbath day. And here's what, boy, I'll teach y'all something here. Here's what he was doing. He was carrying his bed. Read the law. Read the law. It was unlawful to carry your bed on a Sabbath day. Oops. I want to tell you what. There's so much messed up religion in this world. There's so many messed up people in their theology in this world. Somebody help me preach. And I'm getting there more and then, but he healed him. And he was in the city. And they were all scoffing at him. Then he come back around and Jesus found him again. See, Jesus had a deeper purpose. You might say, why am I going through this trial? Why am I going through this burden? Why am I facing all this? You know what? I believe there may be a deeper purpose than you even know yourself. Amen? Then verse 14, we see it. Afterward, after he done faced the religious crowd, Jesus found him. You there in verse 14? Findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Listen to this. Sin no more. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. I want you to know something. All those miracles in the Bible was pictures of what Christ can do spiritually for you. So he said, sin no more. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, I'll tell you what grace will do if you ever meet grace and you meet Jesus. Here's how it works. Y'all, how many wants to know how it works? First of all, you get saved on the inside. Justification. And you'll be as if you never sinned. And you can't sin on the inside. And because you can't sin on the inside, you can't be lost again. Amen. And you got eternal security. But see, that which is inside should affect that was on the outside, which is sanctification, which is a work that happens after salvation, that we'll not walk in sin, but we walk in the grace of God. Somebody praise him. And I know, you say, well, precious men, I still fail. Well, I got good news for you. He started to work in you in justification. It's continuing right now in sanctification. But that's not it. Somebody look at me and shout. It's going to end up with glorification. When our great God and Savior comes again, and there'll be no sin in this body, and he'll change our body, and there'll be a resurrected body, and we're going to heaven where there's no sickness, sorrow, no sin, and glory to God. Yes. You ain't happy yet, you're dead. Amen. See, he met them at the place of their need. But lastly, and I want to slow. I'm going to slow. Can I slow down like a turtle? Because I want this to really sink. First of all, seen a chaotic scene. But thank God a compassionate Savior came. Amen. But this part, this last part, I see some confused sinners. You know why you're lost and on your way to hell? You're confused. You're just confused. Because if you really, really knew how sinful you are, you would know the only hope for you is a Savior. Amen. Let's look at this. Now the message, the title, I'll give it to you right now. It's amazing, isn't it? Wait until now. When he told that guy he was going to get healed, you know what that guy said, Dustin? He said, well, I have no man. Isn't that what he said, Allison? I have no man. First of all, here's where the sinners are confused. They got misplaced trust. I want you to know something. Man can't save you. Amen. Rules can't save you. Amen. The church can't save you. Amen. Man-made. Man can't do it. I tell you, I came to a man, but it wasn't the man that you're acquainted with if you're not saved. I came to the man, Christ Jesus, who bore my sin and took my sin. Amen. Yes, sir. And misplaced trust. There's a lot of religious people with misplaced trust. They trust the church or some profession, or they've been sprinkled or something like that. But have you ever really seen yourself lost and seen your need to come and repent of your sins and trust Christ? And then, boy, I got to preach this. The man-made tradition. Here's the tradition, Chad. So the tradition was this, that there was going to an angel come by and move that water. Whenever, we don't know. What date, we don't know. Just once in a while. I want to tell you something. There's people dying and going to hell because of man-made tradition. I want you to know something. Being a Baptist is not why I'm saved, though I am a Baptist. Church will not save you. You're confused if you think it will. Baptism won't save you. You're confused if you think it will. Good works won't save you. You're confused if you think it will. Turning over a new leaf won't save you. You're confused if you think it will. Am I preaching? And here's where it all boiled down to, and I'm done. He had a real misunderstanding of truth. I want y'all to look at a verse. I'm done. Two verses. Turn on over in John chapter 5. Let me give you the truth on how to be saved. Look at verse 24. Then I'll take you to verse 39, and we'll be done. When you get there, somebody say amen. Amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Stop. How many in this room, at least halfway, has heard what I preached this morning? Raise your hand. You've heard me? And I've preached the word. That's not enough. And believeth on him that sent me. See, you got to believe. Faith. Not works, not goodness, faith. Somebody, whoa. Are y'all with me? Hath everlasting life. Now hold a minute. You get saved right now, you're going to get the everlasting life the moment you trust Christ. And listen to this. You might say, well, I'd get saved, but I don't think I can live it. And shall not come into condemnation. What that means is there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You can't come into condemnation. You can't lose your salvation. You can't go to hell after you've been saved. You just misunderstand truth. But it's passed from death unto life. I'll tell you what happened to me January 31st, 1973. I passed from death unto life. I went from darkness to light. I got transformed by the power of the gospel. Then I'll finish with this verse. Verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have everlasting life. And they are which testify of me. I want you to know something. You can try it all, but ain't nothing going to work until you hear the good word of God, the good word of faith, and you believe that word. Amen. And you say, I need to repent of my sin. I need a change in my life. And that starts with you believing the gospel and repenting of your sin and trusting and believing in him. You said, that's too easy. No, 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 no. That's God's way. That's the only way. You just got a misunderstanding. You've been living your whole life thinking this it takes this or takes that. No, no, no. It takes faith in Christ. Amen. Bow your head with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. It's time to be honest. How many in this room right now say, Preacher Smith, if I died today, I know I'm not saved. I'm not talking to Christians. I usually ask if you know you're saved. I'm not going to do that. you're here and you know you're not saved, or you're not sure. How many's here like that? And you're just confused. And the devil's going to use that to send you to hell. I wonder how many right now just raise your hand up so you know. You preached about that loving, caring Savior. And I know he's cared for me my whole life. I'm not, haven't you seen it? Let me just slip your hand up and say, I'm not a Christian, but I want you to pray for me. Maybe you've got acquainted with religion, but you've never met Christ. Preacher Smith, I need to be saved. Slip your hand up. Bless that hand. It's a big auditorium, and I miss it sometimes. One person, raise their hand. Somebody else, Preacher Smith, I need to be saved. You that just raised your hand, I didn't see you. Would you do this for me? We got Christian altar worker. Will you come up and let me take the gospel and show you just how to be saved? I pointed it out to you. I want you to be sure. Be sure. And if you're here and, man, you've wasted a lot of years, man, God loves you. And he's here today in the seat of your life to make a difference. Stand with me if you're a Christian and you need some help this morning in your chaotic scene. There is a compassionate Savior. Our Father, I want to pray for the one that raised their hand. I want to pray, dear Jesus, for the others here that's been coming for a while, still haven't got saved. I know they want to be. I know they don't want to go to hell when they die. Oh God, reveal truth to them this morning. Reveal to them they can't do it, but you can. Would you help them this morning? In Jesus' name, for his sake.